The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Good morning. I like that. My name is David Hall, and I'm one of the elders here. And if you were expecting the screen to drop down or a guy with a better tan than me to walk out, I'm sorry. But it's my privilege this morning to share the word with you, and so I'm looking forward to that. Excited about that. My wife's name is Mary Claire, and over the last few years, Mary Claire and I have come to the realization that there's a big difference between a vacation and a family trip. Those of you who have had kids will know what I'm talking about, but parents of young children don't get to go on vacation unless someone else is taking care of the kids. Mary Claire and I love our kids. We like our kids, and we actually even enjoy our kids almost all the time. But parenting is a full-time job. And often it's more difficult when you're not at home than when you are. And so as we've taken trips with our kids, we have learned to appreciate the value of low expectations. If our mindset is on having a great vacation and getting time to relax and do what we want to do, then we're often very disappointed when we come home from our vacation. But if our expectations are that we are just picking up our family and going, carrying on the way that we normally do, just with the added hassles of travel and a disrupted routine, we often have a grand routine, a grand time together. So on November the 1st, Angus Deaton, who won this year's Nobel Prize in Economics, I know you guys follow him closely. Angus and his wife, Ann Case, both of whom are economics professors at Princeton University, released a study with a stunning conclusion. Death rates for American white men and women ages 45 to 54 with less than a college education spiked upwards significantly between the years of 1999 and 2013. The Washington Post writes, an increase in the mortality rate for any large demographic group in an advanced nation has been virtually unheard of in recent decades, with the exception of Russian men after the collapse of the Soviet Union. Drugs and alcohol and suicide are clearly the proximate cause, said study author Angus Deaton. Half a million people are dead who should not be dead, he added. About 40 times the Ebola stats. You're getting up there with HIV, AIDS, he said. Interestingly, the same spike was not observed in non-white populations. Among middle-aged African Americans and Hispanics, the mortality rate continued to decline. Those who've analyzed the study speculate that this divergence can at least in part be attributed to disappointed expectations. The economic challenges of the past two decades have resulted in wage stagnation, particularly for this demographic. In addition, cultural factors can feel like they're spinning out of control for a demographic that is by and large conservative. In short, life is not turning out the way they expected. And many are turning to legal or illegal drug abuse, alcohol abuse, and suicide. The analyst suggests that because non-whites in this age range didn't have the same expectations of life getting increasingly better, they were not as disappointed and therefore more resilient to economic and cultural shocks. I have a friend who is in management at a large company. And she recently hired a young man fresh out of college, and from what I understand, he is driving her crazy. She just doesn't get the what they call the millennial mindset, and she wants to kill him. We have a mutual friend who's a little bit younger and more in tune with the millennial mindset, and he's trying to save this kid's job by helping the kid's boss understand what's going on culturally and in this kid's head as one of the millennials. And so he sent me a blog post recently that he had given to her, and I found it very enlightening and thought-provoking. The blog author, a guy named Tim Urban, begins with the simple formula, happiness equals reality minus expectations. There it is. That's even Tim's graphic there. Happiness equals reality minus expectations. When reality turns out better than someone expects, they're happy. When reality is worse than they expect, they're sad or unhappy. The blog goes on to explain how the GI generation raised their kids, called the baby boomers, and how the baby boomers then raised the millennials with these unbounded expectations which don't really match up with reality and are creating a great deal of frustration, anxiety, and yes, unhappiness as the millennials begin to enter the workforce and realize that everyone else in the world doesn't think they are as special as their parents told them they were, and that they're going to have to work hard to accomplish things. But back to this equation, because it really got my attention, I think there's really something to it. Happiness equals reality minus expectations. Our expectations really do have a great deal to do with how we experience life. I remember back when Mary Claire and I got engaged, we were doing our premarital counseling, and we got to the part where we talked about expectations, and we were working through this workbook. I don't like workbooks. And the workbook asked you to write down some of your expectations for marriage, and I don't remember what I wrote, one or two things. I hate workbooks. We were also in that same period of time planning the details of the wedding. And lots of folks had already told me how irrelevant I was to the ceremony. So I had told Mary Claire, you have free reign. I don't have any preferences when it comes to the wedding ceremony. You plan our wedding, and I'll just be happy and delighted to be married. And so she got into planning it, and she was so excited, as brides usually are, and she had all these great ideas, and so she would come get all excited and tell me about some aspect that she wanted to do this particular way, and I'd be like, no, why would you do it that way? And she would get her feelings hurt because I was an idiot. I finally figured out that I had expectations of our wedding that I didn't know I had. Once I became conscious and honest about my expectations, we got along so much better, because then I could share them with her and she could appreciate what was important to me, and I could even lay down my expectations when I knew that I had them. Now, I still think that premarital workbook that we used was stupid, because it's not the expectations that you know about that mess you up. It's the ones that you don't know that you have. I want to look at a passage out of Philippians chapter 4, if you'll turn over in your scriptures there. Now, remember, Philippians is the book that the Apostle Paul wrote to the people in Philippians, the church in Philippians, that has sent him gifts while he was in prison in Rome. And so it's his thank you. It's his thank you letter back to the Philippians for the gift they sent with Epaphroditus. And it lays out how Paul is experiencing life, even in prison. And as he gets to the conclusion, it's really shocking throughout the book, his emphasis on joy and rejoicing. So if you guys will, stand with me, if you don't mind, and let's read together Philippians chapter 4. Starting in verse 10, Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. All right, you may be seated. He ends with that famous, ends this passage with that famous verse that all the athletes love. But that's not really what he's talking about here. He's talking about knowing the secret of how to be content and have joy, to experience that peace in any and all circumstances. He's figured out the secret to contentment in any circumstance. I want to suggest that Paul has figured out the equation. That's the secret. It's that simple. Happiness equals reality minus expectations. Paul can embrace all of these circumstances because he's learned to bring his expectations into line with reality. Now, I'm not saying that we should just choose to believe the worst about everything, and that way we'll be pleasantly surprised. That may work for vacations, but that's certainly not what Paul did. Paul allowed his understanding and experience of the kingdom of God and the reality of Jesus as Lord and King of all to shape his expectations. So his hope is in Christ and not his circumstances. Much of the frustration we experience, particularly as Western Christians, is a result of our culture convincing us that we are entitled to a set of expectations that are not in line with the reality declared by Christ as he defined the kingdom of God. Our expectations are shaped by a culture that wants us to buy more, consume more, indulge ourselves, and express ourselves. That is, as long as your expression doesn't make anyone else feel bad about expressing themselves, in which case you're probably a bigot and need to shut up and learn to think and express yourself like all the more enlightened people. Sorry, PC bros. Think about how this plays out in the marketplace. Our global economy is dependent on you as a consumer having the expectation that you are entitled to a fulfilling life of luxury and pleasure with no suffering, no inconvenience, and no unfulfilled desire. And if you are not experiencing all of your expectations at this moment, well, all you need to do is buy this one little product. Think of the most blatant. You deserve a break today. Or I think there's a car commercial that says, you've arrived. You don't need to buy anything to make your life complete. In fact, Jesus says you need to lose everything. So what are some of our expectations that are out of line with gospel reality and robbing us of joy? Well, I'm glad you asked. Here's one that I've thought about recently. We have an expectation that we are entitled to a right to religious liberty. We have a constitution. It has a First Amendment. It guarantees us religious freedom. But what did Jesus say about that? He said, they hated me. They're going to hate you. Rejoice when you're persecuted for my name. Does that mean religious liberty is a bad thing? Well, by no means. Religious liberty is a tremendous blessing. The freedom of conscience is the freedom that all other liberties flow from. Religious liberty is essential to a free, self-governing people, and without it, human flourishing is impeded. And we should work to promote religious freedom and to see it preserved. However, our expectation should be that we will be mistreated. And that's okay, because our hope is not in constitutions and amendments. Our hope is in Christ alone. And he is not a president or a Supreme Court justice. He outranks the Constitution. And we can be at peace and even rejoice when we are mistreated, because we know he is the ultimate judge and he renders ultimate justice. We just have to get our expectations in line. What about another one? What about our safety? Who promised us we would be safe in this world? Where are we guaranteed safety? Again, safety is a wonderful thing. It is one of the purposes for which God ordained government. I'm all for safety, but not for safety at all costs. We have an expectation that our government will keep us safe. It is based on an illusion experienced by a relatively small demographic. Most of our brothers and sisters throughout the world, and even in some of the neighborhoods near here, do not have the luxury of living under that illusion. They are not safe and they know it. But those of us who think the government's responsible for keeping us safe, when our expectation of safety is challenged, irrational fear takes over. And then instead of seeing something like a Syrian refugee crisis as a move of God to bring unreached and unengaged Muslims into a setting where evangelism and discipleship are available, we recoil in fear, reject those in need, and demand guarantees of safety. But what does Jesus say about loving the stranger, about caring for the widow and the orphan? I forgot that reference where he says to love those who hate you unless you feel it might compromise your safety. What does he say about going into all the world? What does he say about his authority and the promise of his presence with us? Might that be more important than an illusion of physical safety? Is our hope in government agencies to keep us safe? Or is our hope in Christ, who guarantees eternal security for those in him? Finally, I want to go back to my equation because I've got a little bit of a problem with it. I think it's got an expectation embedded in itself. The way it is set up presumes that happiness is the ultimate end. Once again, happiness is a good thing, but happiness is way too flimsy to be the ultimate thing. The Westminster Catechism teaches us that the chief end of man is to know God and enjoy him forever. So we are supposed to enjoy God. We are commanded to delight in him. Life is not supposed to be a drudgery of suffering through doing your duty just to get through. But happiness is just an emotion. A pleasant one, sure, but also a rather shallow one. Just a few weeks ago, we were eating dinner with my parents at a restaurant. Actually, it was just before Halloween because we had been to the pumpkin patch, and then we stopped by to get some dinner, and Ben, my 3-year-old son, began climbing on my knee. And he was pulling up to stand on my knee, and then he would lean over and lose his balance and grab my hair and catch himself. And then he sat down on my knee, and somehow he locked his feet under my other leg in such a way that the next time he leaned and lost his balance, he didn't have any leverage, and he smacked his head flat on the concrete, on the full force on the concrete floor. I mean, it was a sickening thud. And he began to cry and cried for most of 2 hours. And Ben's our little tough guy, so it was pretty bad. And then after he finally finished crying, he started throwing up. So we went to the ER. They looked at him and then released us. And 2 days later, after a skull x-ray and visiting his pediatrician, he wasn't any better. And so we were back in the ER waiting for a CAT scan. It would be foolish of me to tell you that I was experiencing happiness in that moment, or that if I had just adjusted my expectations, I would have been experiencing happiness. That would be bizarre. It would be inappropriate. I wasn't happy to be in the ER with my beloved son. But I can say for the most part, I was at peace. I was concerned, maybe a little anxious, but there was also a sense of contentment. I had a deep-seated confidence because my hope is not in Ben. It's not in his health, though I so want help for him. It's not in the hospital or the doctors or the CAT scan machines. My hope is in Christ, in Christ alone. So my expectation is not that I will always be happy. I think we should cross out happiness and fill it in with something like joy and contentment. I think one of the greatest dangers of our cultural expectations is they don't leave us room for a theology of suffering. Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world." Our hope is in Christ, and we need to get our expectations in line with that. So if our expectations need to be conformed to reality, what is that? Well, reality is defined by a story. It's a story that we call the gospel. It begins with God, who is so overjoyed in himself that his love overflows into creating a universe for the sole purpose of sharing how magnificent he is. In that creation is a garden where he places a man and woman created in his image. But, oh no, rather than doing the most natural thing they could do and reveling in their unimpeded relationship with the God who created them, instead they listen to the serpent and try to usurp the authority and the role of their father creator. But it doesn't surprise him. He anticipated it before he began creating. In fact, it is the sin and fall of Adam and Eve and their offspring that will offer the opportunity for who he is to be displayed before all beings in a way that no other scenario could equal. In his holiness, God had to separate the fallen humans and condemn their sin. But in his grace and mercy, he became flesh, lived the life that he had designed them for, took their sin in his flesh, died on the cross to make substitutionary atonement, and was raised from the dead by the power of the Spirit to offer his life to those who believe in him. Through his life, death, and resurrection, we can live the life Adam and Eve were created for, the life we were created for, the life Jesus lived. Those in Christ live in a different kingdom. It has a different set of rules. It operates like a family of beloved sons and daughters rather than a holding pen of frightened orphans. So if this is our reality, what should our expectations be? I think Jesus gives us an idea of what our expectations might look like in his Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, if you want to turn there, you can. I think it's up on the screens if you want to read it with me. Verse 1, he says, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.'" Well, as we think about what this has to say to our expectations, I think first, if we are in Christ, we are blessed. We should expect blessing. But we have to let Jesus define blessing for us. Blessing doesn't necessarily mean a new car or a big bank account or the riches to demand your every whim be catered to. No, look who's blessed in this passage. The poor in spirit, the meek, the merciful, the pure in heart, those who mourn. We are blessed, but if we're going to live in the kind of contentment and joy that Paul describes in Philippians, we have to let Jesus define our blessing for us. There's another catch in this text. The blessings seem to be conditional. It's the poor in spirit who get the kingdom of heaven. It's the merciful who get mercy. Is that me? Well, maybe, sometimes. It's the pure in heart who see God. Is that me? I'm not sure I want to talk about that. No, the one who meets the conditions for blessing is Christ and Christ alone. He is all of these things and he is blessed. But because of the reality of the gospel, we can be in him and we can get his blessing because he is merciful and meek and pure in heart. And as we grow in discovering our identities in him, we begin to live his life. We begin to set our expectations and hope on him. And these descriptions of him become increasingly true of us. Not perfectly, but more and more. And so, yes, these blessings should be our expectation if we are disciples of Christ. We can expect to experience the kingdom of heaven. We can expect to mourn and to be comforted, not to mourn as if we had no hope. We can expect to hunger and thirst for righteousness and to find our satisfaction in Him. We can expect to receive mercy and even more to be able to show mercy. We can and should expect persecution, but we know that we have a hope and a reward beyond this life that empowers us to be faithful to the call. This is what it means to know the secret, to live with expectations shaped by the reality of the gospel. Today is our final Sunday of Advent, and having just celebrated the first coming of Christ with Christmas, we now turn our attention to the final Advent. We await with hope and expectation the return of Christ. The next time that we gather together in this way as a body, it'll be a new year, filled with resolutions and fresh expectations, some of which may just last until Groundhog Day. I've got my own resolutions. I'm starting a new journal calendar thing that I ordered off Kickstarter. And my wife is this close to convincing me to do the whole 30 with her. But if our hope and expectations are grounded in our own resolutions and effort, we have once again departed from reality as the Bible describes it. And we know we'll be disappointed. It happens every year. Our hope is in the one whose return we await. He is the one who will make all that is sad come untrue. He is the one that offers transformation now and endless delight for eternity. He is the one who defines reality. And if our hope is in Him, we will not be disappointed. If that is not your expectation of reality, then I call you this morning to repent. Change your mind. Embrace this reality as the good news that it is. If you are not a believer in Christ, this life is offered to you. Not a far-fetched promise of happiness, as flimsy as that is, but a life that can experience joy and contentment, even in the ER. A life whose hope is not limited to this world, but based in the one who has overcome death and offers his life to you. If you don't know him, please see one of us, myself, one of the staff, somebody in Connection Central. We'd be glad to make the introduction. If you are a believer, but your expectations have been hijacked by our culture, just repent. Change your mind. Ask our Father to begin revealing to you where your expectations are out of line with reality, and begin to set them on what he tells us to expect. Will there be difficult times, suffering, and family trips instead of vacations? Yes, by all means. But that's the reality we've been told to expect. That's what the life looks like of a representative of one kingdom occupying another. It's an adventure, but we get to be partners with Almighty God in his project of displaying his glory through our joy and satisfaction in him. That's some great expectations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the reality of the gospel, that you have made it possible for us to be reconciled with you through the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. Father, I thank you that the promise of his coming back holds our hope as we await for him, and that we can set our expectations on things beyond this world and live with the joy and contentment that Paul describes in Philippians. Father, I thank you that the gospel is the secret to living in any circumstance with contentment and peace, because our hope is in you. Father, I pray you would bless us as we continue to worship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about The Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.